Father, we do thank you once again for just the spirit of worship that is in this place right now. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of the body of Christ coming together, Lord, on a Friday night. Lord, once again, I just thank you for just an opportunity to seek you, even with just a handful of people. Lord, thank you for every gathering that's going on right now. Two or three people, would you touch them, God? And Lord, would you open our ears to hear what you would say to us individually and even as a spiritual community? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to try to get through this somewhat briefly, and then we always do Q&A. So if you have questions as I'm going through, I can give some time just to, you know, hey, preacher man, what did you mean by that? I'd love to clarify anything. We'd love to do that here at the Hop. But I've had on my heart for some time, look at this guy already coming down on the altar call. He's zealous to just respond already. I haven't even preached the full message. I love kids. I've got four of my own, and that's pretty much what happens all day. So bless the Dawsons. I had on my heart this story for a number of weeks, and really just the whole theme, I've got the title there, When God Seems Silent During Crisis. My heart is really, what do we do when we're really going after God as much as we know to, and we're praying, we're obeying what we know to obey? We are, you know, repenting of everything we know to repent of. We're doing everything we know to do. And it just seems like we're hitting silence. It is a tough place to be. And what magnifies that is when it's a crisis type of situation. And this story is so powerful for that type of situation. We all go through a number of crises in our life. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's family-related or sickness or something like that, or a crisis of faith. You could enter in any crisis or any difficulty, really, but the story is a family crisis. And it's really God's heart that we would know what He's like as we're going through that. I mean, this is a really remarkable story on prayer and what do we do when we feel like, God, you're not listening. Oh, He really is listening, and He's arranging things for our benefit, for sure. But sometimes we need to see it in the Bible, and then we're like, oh yeah, that's how He does it. Now, He doesn't do the same thing every time for every person. He's not like a formula. But this is the Bible. This is the, you know, the red letters of Jesus. This is trustworthy. This is how God is toward people. So it's reliable. Now, I want to say this before I read the passage and kind of break it down. Letter B here under the introduction. I have it written. What happened to this woman, this story, was nearly an instantaneous breakthrough. She goes in prayer and goes through all these things, and it happens in like 5 minutes. But each particular verse here commonly will be like a period of time for us. And we'll talk about that, but this isn't like a guarantee you do this and 5 minutes later you have a breakthrough every time. This is God saying, okay, I'm going to allow there to be a story in the Bible during my ministry that will represent how I am toward people when they're going through crisis and when they really need me to break through. They need to remember these themes. Again, it's not the same for every person and every situation, but these are really reliable things to put our mind to and be cognizant of. These different points I'm going to go through could represent 3 to 5 years, 3 to 5 months, 3 to 5 weeks. We don't know, but we just keep our heart in the right place like this woman did. So let me read it briefly. This is Matthew 15, 21 through 28. I have this in the New King James Version. Jesus was doing ministry, and it says in verse 21, He goes out from where He was and departs to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, that is outside of Israel, came from that region and cried out to him. So a non-Jewish woman, kind of breaking tradition there, she goes to him in prayer, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Verse 23, it says, "But he answered her not a word." Again, we're going to break this all down in a minute. I just want to read it. "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" I want to talk about that phrase especially. That one perplexes a lot of people. And she continues her prayers and says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then what we're all hoping is going to happen, because Jesus seems so mean in this story. It's like, what? How's this in the Bible? Jesus answers and says to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The English Standard Version says she was healed instantaneously. What a story. There's so much truth here. And again, we're talking about when God seems silent. What do we do, especially when it's a crisis? So, first of all, we're in a crisis. Let's go down to number two. We're going to kind of back up and take this phrase by phrase or verse by verse. There's a crisis. This woman did what any real amazing mom would do, right? And just try to put yourself in this story. Your kids at home, severely, the Bible says, severely demonized. We don't know what that means, but your kids severely demonized. Most moms I know are going to do whatever it takes to find the man of God or find the doctor to get my kid fixed. Now, it just so happens, she hears about this mighty prophet walking through town. And this is just between us here. Can you think of the kindness of God? I mean, think of all the people, all the parents in all the history of the world that have had demonized kids. She happens to live in the generation where the Son of God is on the earth. And not only that, he's walking through her neighborhood. I mean, the kindness of God to be alive then. And he just walks by doing his itinerant ministry, and she believes he needs to do something for my daughter. So again, she does what any mom would do. I mean, every mom, when I mean, you guys know, got a couple moms here tonight, you'll do anything. There's a crisis and the daughter is demon possessed. She goes and she says, "Lord, have mercy." She starts praying. That's really the idea. She goes to this man that she thinks is able to heal her daughter. It happens to be the Son of God. And she even addresses him like the Jewish people address him, even though she's a Gentile. Now, to really appreciate the story, I'm not going to do a deep dive on this. To really appreciate the story, you have to understand how much tension there really is between Jews and Gentiles. It is complete animosity. And the Jewish people utterly despise Gentiles. Utterly. It is really a bad deal between them. And I don't know if there's really an accurate way to put it in a modern context, but there is severe tension between these people. And she says, "I don't care what the differences are. I need you to heal my daughter. I just need something." And she goes, she says, "Lord, Son of David," what the Jewish people are saying, "I just need you to fix my girl." Any mom would do that. And I put here in letter A, there's just no pain like when your child is in a suffering or a sickness. There's no pain like that. And any parent can relate. When your child is messed up, nothing is right. And that's just mom being mom right there. But even when our kids go through things, God is using that to draw us to Himself as parents. He doesn't want those evil things to happen to our kids. It's the devil actually doing it, but He can turn it for good and draw us as parents to His heart. And so even in the agony of the enemy assaulting our children, God says, I know how to turn it so that you're close to me and I destroy the devil and I win on multiple fronts. He's a master general. He is just the wisest leader. Letter B, she starts praying. There's a crisis, she's praying. And I have letter B right at the end there, but Jesus is silent. Now, before I break that down real quick, just want to mention as a side note, I have it written in here. I want to encourage you, no matter what afflicts your family or children or whatever it is, commit it to prayer and don't let go until it's fixed. Just refuse to let go whatever the issue is. We have a policy in my family. We haven't written it down or anything. But if our children get so much as a sniffle or a cough, or even if they make believe they're sick and they think they are because their brother is or something, and we just go at it in prayer and we just keep praying until it's gone. I firmly believe we have mitigated many sicknesses because we just took it serious. I remember one time we had I won't say their name, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but we had an individual here and they kind of were battling sickness, and I said, do you want me to pray for you? I'd do that 100 times a week. You want me to pray for you? And they're like, no, I think I'm getting better. Actually, I don't want prayer. Okay, you know, I won't like force my hand on you or anything. But and then this person got sick for like a week. I'm like, why? I don't know if it would have helped, but I mean, at least don't deny prayer. I don't get that. You just never know when you send up a prayer. Lord, touch me. Touch my kid. Touch my wife or husband. He could answer right then. He could answer after three prayers. We don't know, but we just ask. And sometimes He moves. So never accept sickness as normal. Never accept that. Too many people, they let the enemy move in and just ravage them for a season. And I just go, man, we have to get serious about even little things so they don't become big things. And here's the thing, because parents, you get this. Either we worry or we pray. It's going to be one or the other. Why, I don't want to live worried all day. I think, you know, they've got this problem. Or this. We just have to turn those worries into prayers and become intercessors for our family. So when those thoughts go through our head, I think little Charlie's getting sick, just go at it in prayer. Even 5-10 seconds prayers make a difference. Okay, back to the message. The mom's in a crisis. The Syrophoenician mom's in a crisis. Daughter's demon-possessed. She goes and prays, and then what does Jesus do? Verse 23, He doesn't answer her. Total silence. Oh, I guess He doesn't love me. See you later. Bye. How often does that happen? I guess He's not as loving as everybody says He is. He doesn't answer her. And that can be brutal. But as we read in this story, we have to understand God doesn't... He's not just trying to... be silent to, how do I want to say this? Jesus is so kind. He's not being mean. He's not being sinful. He's never sinned. He will never sin. He's always perfect in His intentions. He's always trying to draw out the best in us. So you have to know when you're going to Him in prayer and you feel like no answer is coming, He's trying to do something beautiful. He's not ignoring you. He does hear you. It is real. And He's trying to draw something out of you that's maybe not as strong as it should be or where it should be at. He's trying to draw character and faith and all these things out of you. So silence isn't the end. But we can't quit there. We have to keep pushing and keep praying. I may have, if I have time, I'll share a story kind of along those lines. I put here in letter A, being in a crisis is hard enough. But then when that season is met with, you know, total silence after we've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and Lord, you're not saying anything, it can be really crushing, honestly. You know, I've done House of Prayer for years now, and before that I've been part of prayer ministry for a long time. And not seeing answers to prayer can be really crushing. But it can really mess up our theology. It can cause us to doubt God's goodness, and the enemy wants to... I tell you what, the devil really is zealous to teach us his theology. See how Jesus didn't answer that prayer? You can't trust him. No way. He'll always try to step in and teach us his theology about how... Did God really say he's good? He's always trying to sneak in and kind of, you know, pervert the process and get us to draw back in some sort of offense. It's hard. It really is. It's okay to just admit, man, this is hard. I'm in a crisis. I'm praying. I'm going, doing everything I know to do. You're not answering God, or at least it doesn't seem like it. But then this lady, there's a whole other thing that begins to happen. Actually, many more. We learn in verse 23, all of his top leaders are trying to get her away. So she has the crisis. Jesus is silent. And now there's these insensitive apostles. I mean, this is just the trifecta. I mean, this is you can't plan a more brutal scenario. My poor daughter is demonized, and Jesus, you're not talking, and the leaders don't get it. And, you know, it says here in verse 23, the disciples urged him, Jesus, send her out of here. She's crazy. She's crying out after us. I mean, really, these young men that were going to be the leading apostles in the earth were really like that. I mean, it's just like, Lord, did you pick the right guys? They're easily bothered and offended, and probably because this mom was not going to quit. I mean, guys, you know what, when mom needs an answer, no is not the right answer. I mean, she basically is going to get yes or nothing. I mean, it's going to be yes or yes, I guess. She might have become fanatical. We don't know, but the disciples were really bothered by this woman in particular. Probably bothered because she was fanatical and she's not even Jewish. And so what do we do with her, Lord? Because they don't get yet that Jesus loves the whole world. They don't really get that Jesus is trying to show them, I'm for Jew and Gentile. I'm going to break that spirit of racism so powerfully. They don't really process all that he's doing, but yet he's working with them. And all I want to say on this point is this. We will all go through times where the leaders above us and around us are actually insensitive and indifferent and sinful. And that is because they're human. They're just like us. We're all going to blow it to each other. And we can't get stuck there. We just absolutely cannot. We have to move forward and say, you're just a person like me. I get it. You had a bad day or a bad week. But I really need a breakthrough, so I'm going to keep going for God. Don't get stuck when you're mistreated. Because it's just going to happen. It's inevitable. I'll say it this way. I've never really met a leader that is intentionally hurting people. I'm sure it happens. But I've never really met a leader that woke up in the morning and said, I'm just going to hurt people today. Maybe that happens, I don't know. But most leaders in the body of Christ, no matter if they're a pastor or a teacher or an elder or an apostle, they're just broken like everybody. We're all weak, broken, wounded people trying to love Jesus and love others. And sometimes it just all breaks down. And we have to forgive and move on. And put Jesus as number one and know that he has the answer still. But it is difficult. It is really difficult. There's a crisis. We feel like there's silence. And then we get mistreated. Now here's the thing. If that all wasn't enough, this is what happens when Jesus does speak. Okay, maybe some of you can relate to what I'm talking about tonight. We'll all go through this in some way or another. Verse 24, Jesus decides to speak. How many have been that place where you're so desperate for God to speak, and then when he does speak, it's a reproof? Oh, Lord, you know, Lord, take it easy. I was desperate for a word, but not that word. So imagine the desperation of this mom. And when Jesus does speak in verse 24, what's he say? I'm not really even called to you. I was called to Israel. I'm not sure if I'm even really called to you. Now, he was, but he's creating opportunity for this woman to break through. He's not being mean. He's not being sinful. He's providing an atmosphere for the faith in her to rise up. You have to know that about the heart of God. He's always good. He's always gracious. He's always glad. And we don't know what his face looked like. He might have been kind of leading her on like, I'm not sure if I'm called to you. We don't know what his face looked like. We don't know how he said it. We just have it in black and white and red. But he says something that seems pretty intense. And so what does she do? Why are you so mean, Jesus, supposed prophet, teacher of Israel? I'm out of here. I needed help, but you're mean. What does she do? After he breaks the silence and speaks a difficult word to her, in verse 25, it says she gets offended and leaves. She comes and worships him. And she says, she worships and she prays, Lord, help me, please. Oh, I love this woman. I mean, it's just, wow, how, you didn't have this story to refer to. You just did it. She was not going to take no for an answer. She just refused. Okay, so now you're speaking to me. There's progress, but it's not exactly what I wanted. But I love you. Please help. Please help. Oh, God. You kind of get what's going on here now. He speaks again. Now, this is what really could be crushing, right? I got him to talk, and it was reproof, but I'm going to keep praying. Another word comes that is so brutal, seemingly. It's just like, Lord, how could you say this? He says to her, look, is it really right that I take the children's bread? In other words, I'm supposed to be ministering to the children of Israel. Is it really right that I take what's supposed to be for them and throw them to the little dogs under the table? You know, I want you to know something before I break that down. I have studied into this. I've really studied into this. There is a lot of debate between commentators about what little dog means. I just want you to know, after thorough research, is not good. It could mean, at best, a pet dog. Or it could mean, at worst, a demeaning statement. But we know Jesus never said anything sinful or without love. He may have been communicating in a language she understood. I don't know exactly why he chose this language, why he chose this particular picture, but something he said that seems brutal to everyone, it sparked in her worship. Now, all I can say is this on that. There are some ways that, how do I even say this helpfully? We've all had parents, okay? We've all had mom and dad, and there are some ways that dad just knows that he can get under our skin just enough to get us to rise up and be who we're called to be. And Jesus was saying the actual thing she needed to fully break through and to fully press for the answer she needed. It seemed like, oh my gosh, did you just call her like a little puppy under a table eating bread? And she goes, you know what? That's all I really am. Is this a little guy under the table? I'll take anything I can get. I'm just this little broken little person. Anything you can give me, I seriously will take it. I just need you to touch my daughter, Lord. That's all. I don't care what you say. I just believe that if you will do something, my daughter will be healed. It's even uncomfortable even trying to unpack what Jesus' heart is in this. But we know, just like with Job, we know from the New Testament that the whole time Job was going through his difficulty, God had an end that was intended to bless him. There was an intended end to bless him more than he could have ever known. And we know here in the New Testament in this story, there was an intended end. Jesus was trying to get the answer as quickly as possible, so he led her through what was necessary. And I don't know what's necessary for your breakthrough or my breakthrough, but all I know is this: there will be seeming tests and difficulties and trials. And the more we just go, you know what? I'm still going to worship. Whatever. I don't care what foible the leadership makes over me. It's irrelevant. I don't care how I seemingly feel about the words you're speaking. It's irrelevant. All I know is you're God and you can break through in this situation. You're the one I need. I'm not going to get offended. I'm not going to bow out. I'm just going to keep pressing until I hear yes. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if he'll say yes to your request for a brand new Ferrari. I think there's a realm of things where he says, I definitely want to do that. I think when it comes to family and children and marriages and healing, I think he's so zealous more than we ever know. I don't know if he's as zealous to give you and I a Ferrari or $1 trillion. I mean, but if you think it's worth going for, go for it. And don't quit until you get a yes. Because here's the thing, if you're that serious and you keep pressing, he'll change you and you'll be able to handle that yes. Oh, I guarantee, if you go for the answer and you accept nothing but that answer for that, if all you're going to go is for broke, I need the answer, he'll do it. He really will. And he'll change you in the process. He'll make you who you're supposed to be to walk in that. That's all I can say about that. It's just, if you're willing to go for it, he will break through. How do you know, Derek? I believe. There was a period of time when I first started the House of Prayer. This is kind of the story I was talking about, where I was pretty desperate. I think this was year 1 to 2. We're now in year 4+. This was year 1 to 2. And I was just, Lord, like, I don't even know what you think about me. I left my job. I'm doing House of Prayer. I'm at a bunch of empty prayer meetings. I don't know if I'm doing it good or bad. Lord, I just actually need you to say something. And month after month after month went by, and I didn't really hear anything that I was kind of pressing for. And I would say I prayed on and off for a calendar year. God, what are you saying? What do you want? I mean, seriously, I'm going to prayer meetings 2-3 times a day. And I'm praying all kinds of things, but that was a thread. I really, Lord, what are you saying to me? What, you know? And after a year of pressing, he spoke in a supernatural way to me over a period of 24 hours, 3 supernatural ways that I won't get into. One of the most powerful times I've ever had God speak to me. And it was through a 24-hour period, and the gist of it was a pretty firm reproof. And I'm just like, Lord, after all that, that's what you say? And he's like, yes. You're getting to a place where, in other words, I'm calling you much higher. I want you to respond to me at a much higher level. And it was a tough, tough word. And I kind of went through that time of like, Lord, I prayed that long and I kept asking, and that's like awesome that you spoke to me, but ouch that you're reproving me. And I really want to respond to this, but ouch, like, wow. Maybe you can relate to this. I'm not sure. But I worked through that, praise God, and it was what I needed. It's what I needed for where God's taking me. It's so crucial. Sometimes he's silent, and then when we're desperate for him to talk, it's a tough word. But it's what we need for where we're going. Oh, my word. Here's the thing. He was silent, and then the leadership was indifferent, and then he gives a tough word, and then another tough word that seems more intense, and then he speaks a third time in verse 28. Jesus says to her, "O woman, great is your faith." He was trying the whole time to surface the gold in her. This is what Jesus is doing, his leadership over our life. He's interested in surfacing the gold to the top. And he knows exactly what we need to go through. He knows the words we need to hear. He knows what he needs to do with leadership over us and around us to surface that. And if we keep pressing and hanging in there, suddenly we're going to hear, "That's what I wanted. Great faith. See, it's brought to the surface now. That's what I was after." I mean, think of the commendation, because she refused to quit. She refused to give up. She refused to get offended no matter what. She got the final statement over that season. And what was that statement? "You have great faith." I mean, what a word from God. By the way, she's instantly healed. Not only did you get the breakthrough you wanted, you heard directly from me, God, "I see you. You have great faith." Can you imagine hearing that? I mean, what was the rest of her life like after that? It doesn't say anything else about her. I mean, if I were her, I'd kind of be going, "Man, he said I had great faith." You know, what would you say if you heard that? "God said I had great faith." You know, I don't know what, she's probably something more humble than that. But she will be forever known as the woman of great faith. There's actually two stories in the Bible where God commends Gentiles for, quote, great faith. The Roman centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. It was a man and a woman. Both Gentiles received the notation over their life, "You of great faith." So there's a difference. There's regular faith and there's supposedly great faith. And both of them pressed through difficulty to get the answer they wanted. Guys, how many times do we stop at the crisis and say nothing? Or how many times do we stop it? "Well, he's been silent for a month. Guess it wasn't meant to be." Or, "Yeah, the leaders are insensitive. I'm just going to, you know, quit on everything." Or, "Yeah, he did speak to me, but, you know, it wasn't really what I wanted to hear." How often do we give up? Don't give up. Keep pressing. Maybe you're in this situation. Maybe you'll be in this situation one day. Understand there is a point in time where Jesus really wants to say, "Amazing that you kept going. This was what was really in my heart the whole time." To say, "Wow, you broke through. Great faith. The deliverance you wanted is happening. The revival you prayed for is here." Or whatever it is, it's here. Guys, I don't know about you, but stories like that, they just make me want to keep going. Because we see what his heart motivation is through all of it. Don't quit somewhere into the process. Again, and don't draw the conclusion that Jesus is like, "Well, he'll be mean sometimes to get it." No, he's not mean. He just knows us so well, so intricately, he can release words and phrases that cause us to break the very things we need to rise up. And the very things that will challenge us in the deepest way to cause us to rise up. Man, I had coaches when I was younger that knew me so well. They knew exactly what to say to get me mad and to play good and do my best. And I was like, "Ugh, why do you got to do that?" They just knew me. They knew exactly what it took to get me to the level I needed to be. Some did, some didn't, but the really good coaches knew what I needed. Jesus is a coach 10,000 levels beyond that. He knows exactly what we need to move and what he's called us to move in. Now, some would still say, "Why is all of that necessary? Why does God really, why can't we just throw a prayer up and the answer come down? Why does he use this process Well, again, first of all, he's God. He knows. But on a practical note, he's simply trying to give weak and broken people like us, Christians, the right circumstance and opportunity to see the answer to prayer. He knows how to set up everything so that we get what we're asking for. I'm praying, Lord, raise up 24/7 prayer. And I'm not going to quit until it happens. And then when it does happen, we're going to go for broke for more places to be 24/7. We're just never going to quit. And he knows that that's my heart, and he knows that's the hearts of many other people in the region and many other people in the nations of the earth. And so he goes, okay, I see in you, you're not going to take no for an answer. And so I'm going to send many things that seem like no to get you to respond at a deeper level and trust me in a way that's more than you're at right now. And I assure you, it all works together to hasten that request. I mean, I can't tell you how many thousands and ten thousands of people in our nation that are just adamant, crying out for revival, crying out for another great awakening. And God looks down and sees, yes, you will not take no for an answer. I see that. And so I'm arranging things until it happens. And when that great awakening happens, we're going to pray for the next one even then. All of that is necessary to work on our inner man or inner woman, to build things up in our character, to build things up in our spiritual life, and then to get the answer we were after. I mean, long story short, I'll say it again. Just never quit. Never quit praying. Never quit asking. Jesus said in Luke 18, it says, if you read Luke 18, verse 1, it says Jesus taught a parable that we would never quit praying. It's like a little intro verse. Jesus taught this so that we would never quit praying. And it's the story of the widow and the judge. And the widow kept crying out, kept praying. And the judge finally said, Jesus, she's never going to quit. I guess I'll just answer. And the point is, Jesus says, if a judge would do that, how much more the Lord of all the earth if someone didn't quit? Guys, I don't want to get to heaven and Jesus say, well, there was almost breakthrough and total transformation and revival. You quit a day early. Or you stopped asking a month before it and something didn't connect. Oh my goodness, I don't want to hear that at the last day. If only you had pressed for another week, but you quit and gave up. Before we wrap up here and do a little Q&A. I came across a verse in my quiet time, and it's the difference between Jesus and what he wants us to be like and what we tend to be like when it comes to prayer. This is in actually Luke 22. Luke 22. It starts in verse 39. This is when Jesus is in the garden and he's going through that prayer of like sweat, prayer like drops of blood, it says. He was withdrawn with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the crucifixion. It says this in verse 44. It says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And this just completely goes with the story. This woman's in agony. And so what does she do? She prays like crazy. But the disciples are also in a place. It says, he rose up from prayer and he came to his disciples. Verse 45, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Guys, there's a sorrow that can take us away from God and away from prayer. But there's an agony that takes us to God in more prayer. You see how that works? If we don't keep fighting, even when it's hard, we fall into that spiritual slumber. Oh, I'm so sorrowful. Everything's so hard. And we slip into that slumber. But Jesus goes, no, I can't do this. I know the answer is closer to God, pressing in more, and I know that breakthrough will come. Guys, I get it. It's hard. I'm human. You're human. Some days we just want to quit. If you quit, guess what? There's another day. Praise God. Go for it that day. Take those new mercies that arrived that morning from the heavens UPS, take them and say, I am not quitting today. And I'm going to press in prayer. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to give all my worries to Him. There's that crisis I'm in. I'm going to pray about that and just keep pressing. Now, when I preach a message like this, everybody kind of goes, well, I don't have like 5 hours to pray like you're talking about. I'm not talking about 5 hours of prayer. I'm talking about you just have that in your mind and you just kneel down for a moment. God, you know my situation. Please break in and just don't let go until there's a breakthrough. It could be months or years. I'm preaching to myself mostly. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Sometimes that's what the crisis demands. We have to, everything in our flesh says, quit, give up. He's not good. It's not working. Nothing's working. The leaders don't like it. Everything's screaming at us. And we go, you know what? The only thing I can do is keep going. Let's not sleep the sleep of sorrow. Let me just finish with this. God's silence, remember this, God's silence is never the final word. God's silence is never the final word. If you feel silence, He's already inviting you into a powerful answer. He really does want that breakthrough to come. He really does want that crisis to be fully delivered from your life or your family or your job or whatever. He wants it to fully manifest, but He wants us to know there is sometimes that process. It's different for you and me than it was for her potentially, but this again is a key of how God will lead us in different times. Amen. All right, I'll end there. 10 minutes early. Wow, I did that. Usually I don't end early. Bless you, Fallon. Thanks for coming. Bless. Oh, amen. Amen. Well, any questions, and then I think what we'll do is we'll just pray a little bit before we end, but before anything to clarify. I tell you what, let's just, we'll just end there, and if you have questions, because there's only a few of us, we can just talk up here, but let's go ahead and come on up here, and we'll just have a time of prayer.